Well, hey, friends, we are so glad to have you join us today. My name's Clay. I am the lead pastor here at Next Level Church. And today we are continuing with part two of our series called Reconstructing Faith. And in this series, we're looking primarily just at Jesus himself as the foundation of understanding and perhaps redefining what our faith means to us in a modern world. Now, I imagine most of us have seen the Rocky Mountains in movies, right? Or seen them in some show. Those kind of sweeping shots just seem to kind of make everything look huge, right? Maybe you've had a friend who just went and they went on and on and on trying to describe them, right? And they're using their hands and they're stretching them big and wide, and you can tell that they're struggling to just put into words. And they say, all of them kind of like this, well, man, you just got to see it to believe it. And if you've never been, all right, I'm sure you're just sitting there, you're kind of nodding along, thinking you got a pretty good idea of how big they are. I mean, how big could they possibly be? How much bigger in real life? For me, it was very much like that. And then I took a group of college students on a ski trip to Winter Park, Colorado. And let me tell you, nothing, I mean nothing, preps you for that first real glimpse of those mountains. It's like all those movie scenes and photos were just teasing you. I mean, when you're driving up, there's this buildup, kind of like the opening act at a concert, and then bam, they just kind of hit you with the main event. And it's not just the height, which is insane, by the way, but it's how they stretch out forever. It's kind of like nature's version of a skyline. And standing there, it's kind of like the world suddenly goes from your 1980s tube TV to full 4K video. I mean, the peaks covered in snow just punch right up through the sky, and you start thinking about all the stuff that had to happen over so long to make them look like that. I mean, it's wild. And it's that way with a lot of things, isn't it? Right, you catch a glimpse, a photo, or you skim through a description, and it kind of leaves you hanging, right? We've all been there, nodding along, saying, yeah, and this, but it just doesn't capture it all, right? It's trying to describe a Carolina blue sky on a winter day to somebody who grew up in Seattle. Like, words and pictures just fall short, and this really hits home when we start talking about God. It's like no matter how grand the image of God that we conjure up, it's never grand enough. And all of our attempts to sum up God, they just barely scratch the surface. And that's what we're attempting to do in this series. We're trying to describe God. And to do it, we're looking at the person of Jesus, who he said, right? Jesus, who did you say you were? Right? What's the things that he told us about God? And then, what are the things that he tells us to do? And we're going to do this in the context of someone who's rebuilding or reconstructing their faith as an adult. And in doing so, we're trying to discover the foundations of things, right? These things that are critical. And at the same time, we're trying to identify and strip off anything that's not essential, the peripheral stuff. And essentially, right, we want to get rid of the things that are harmful. Because throughout the church's history, every generation has new ideas that eventually get woven into the Christian faith. And some of these are enriching, right? They're good ideas, but others, not so much. And over time, the tragedies when these add-ons get seen as gospel truth, and the absolute disaster comes when they become a stumbling block for people in their faith journey. And for me, it's a real issue when I see a non-essential blocking the way for someone who was earnestly seeking to follow Jesus. Like, they hit a snag when some Christian says something or does something or acts a certain way that seems off script, and they wonder, is this really what Jesus is all about? Because I'm not sure Jesus would do that, or I'm not sure Jesus would support that view. And it's especially disheartening when the detour leads someone to step away from faith altogether. They get disillusioned by teachings that seem at odds with what Jesus, the same Jesus they read about in the Gospels. So, in this series, we're doing the hard work of asking what's absolutely essential for following Jesus and what's merely cultural or tradition that's been tagged on over the years. And this is important because this right here is pivotal in our culture, because seeing the peripheral as crucial makes faith less accessible to all. When the peripheral gets mistaken for the core, faith in Jesus becomes a road that not everyone wants to or can tread, right? And it's kind of messed up when you think about it. Following Jesus is supposed to be about the big ideas, right? Love, forgiveness, grace, that sort of thing. But when we start fussing and arguing over the small details and treating them like they're the core topics, well, we're not just missing the point. We're also making it hard for anyone now to feel like they can join us. It's like saying, hey, you're only welcome if you get all these little minor things just right. And let's be real. This doesn't just make things awkward for folks trying to find their way in. It also causes a rift amongst those of us who are already inside. Suddenly, it's less about being this supportive, big family and more about who's in and who's out based on some pretty arbitrary stuff. And that definitely doesn't make for a united, strong community. And this is where the church finds itself today, at a crossroad with a lot of people caught up in a cultural movement where the focus on all these kind of add-ons instead of the core values of Jesus is not just narrowing the path, it's effectively now it's putting up roadblocks to faith. And this isn't what following Jesus is meant to be about. The essence of being a Christian is to unite us, to bring us together in a shared journey, not to divide us over the things that are not critical in the first place. So, we need to keep our collective gaze fixed on the big, fundamental principles that truly matter. Because doing so, that will ensure that the path of Jesus remains open and inviting for anyone and everyone who wants to explore it, starting from wherever they happen to be. So in part one, we said that the foundational truth that we build on and began with was Peter's declaration of who Jesus is. And he said that Jesus is God's final king, right? Jesus, God's son and God's final king. And in that pivotal moment when Peter stands before Jesus and declares, "You are God's final king, his anointed one," Peter is saying with boldness and with clarity that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of their ancient prophecies. But here's where it gets even more profound. Jesus affirms Peter's declaration, adding kind of this divine layer to it. He says, "Peter, this recognition, it didn't come to you from human wisdom. This was revealed to you by God himself," right? This wasn't just Peter connecting the dots. This was God's revelation, which transcends human logic. And this moment also cements a core truth for anyone who was seeking to follow Jesus. And it's this: recognizing that Jesus is God's final king is not optional. It's foundational. It's not optional, it's foundational, it's the bedrock upon which faith is built. To acknowledge Jesus as God's son and our king, to understand his unique role in the divine narrative, and to accept the invitation into a kingdom that redefines power and authority and love, this is the essential of all essentials of what it means to truly know and follow Jesus. To embrace Jesus as God's final king is to stand in a lineage of faith that stretches back through centuries, a lineage that understands the transformative power of acknowledging Jesus' divine kingship. But Jesus, unlike other kings, did not come to draw attention to himself. Jesus came to do something else, and that's what leads us to our second core truth that we need to look at as we reconstruct our faith. And it's revealed in a conversation between Jesus and his disciples that takes place on Passover just before he is arrested and the crucifixion takes place. And I like to imagine it as Jesus' way of saying, "Okay, guys, gather around, because if there's anything left unsaid that I need to say, now is the time, because things are about to get real." Right? They've been through a whole lot together. You think about 3 years, all the fires that they have sat around, walking for hundreds of miles, sharing countless meals, performing many miracles, and yet still, despite all of that, there is a cloud of confusion hanging over them. They're wondering, what was all this for? Right? The sermons, the miracles, dragging us from town to town, because they had their own ideas about what Jesus was going to do. Right? They're thinking Jesus is about to shake things up big time. He's going to toss out the Romans and he's going to bring back the glory days, like in the times of David and Solomon. Right? They had Jesus pegged for a certain role in their God box. But Jesus kept saying things that just didn't fit with it, right? And this confusion is something I think a lot of us can still relate to today. Because all of us, me included, we still try to fit Jesus in our own God box. And that box is filled with the things that we've been taught and what we've assumed about the Bible from a young age. And some are good and right, and some, honestly, are wrong and bad or even harmful. So when we talk about Jesus and when we try to understand his message and his life, we're dealing with something that's in a league of its own, right? These aren't just parts of a bigger whole. They're the heart of the story, showing us that what Jesus did and said was meant to eclipse everything before that came, right? It's a reminder that in the sea of text that we call the Bible, the story of Jesus, the Gospels, are the anchor. They are the thing pulling us back to the core of what faith is all about. So let's go back to our moment with Jesus and his disciples. They're sitting here, right? And they're sitting in a dimly lit room filled with the weight of unspoken fears. And the scent of kind of the evening meal is still lingering around in the air. And Jesus, fully aware of the turmoil that's churning within them, he chooses this moment to share something profound, something that fundamentally challenges their understanding of him and God and their entire belief system. So, picture the after-dinner conversation. They've had some pretty serious discussions, right, while they were having dinner. And Jesus, during that time, he dropped some pretty heavy, honestly, really confusing stuff. The kind of stuff that seriously doesn't slot into neat little categories, especially the little God box they have him in. And you should go read them, right? They're kind of confusing. And then he makes a statement that would have broke their God box wide open. Jesus tells them in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Right? So here, they are probably still troubled by what the dinner conversation was about. And they're upset with the religious and political system that they're in. Right? And there's uncertainty in the air. And Jesus says, in the midst of all of that, "Hey, guys, calm down. You trust in God, right? Well, trusting in God is the same thing as trusting in me." Now, I want you to imagine someone in your life saying that. Like, "Hey guys, listen, I get it. The world's a mess right now. You know, all the political craziness, the economic uncertainty, all the world trouble. But relax. You trust God, don't you? Then you can trust me." Right? If you heard that, you would think that they had lost it, right? But that's exactly the point that Jesus is making. This statement is a statement that under any other circumstance would have sounded just like blasphemy. He's basically asking them to trust him on the same level they trust God. And that's a huge ask, right? And he doesn't stop there. He's making it crystal clear that he sees himself the same as God. And for us, this moment is pivotal. It's not just about trusting Jesus in the way someone might trust a teacher or a dear friend. It's about trusting him as someone trusts God. It's a call to reassess everything they thought they knew about faith and divinity and about the nature of Jesus himself. So he goes on and he pushes the issue even further. "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." If you really know me, you know my Father as well. So now this isn't just about recognizing Jesus as a messenger of God, but understanding him as the manifestation of God. He's not merely teaching about God, he's revealing God through his very being. And the implications of this are staggering because this means to know Jesus is to know God. To know Jesus is to know God, not just know about God, but to be intimately acquainted with God himself. And this realization, once it moves from your head to your heart, has the power to transform how you perceive God because it challenges us to move beyond a distant or abstract understanding of God to a personal, relational engagement with God mediated through Jesus. So it's a moment that redefines not just the disciples' understanding, but can redefine ours as well. It's a moment that invites us into a deeper, more profound relationship with God than we might have ever thought was possible. Which brings me to a question, one that you might need to ask yourself. And the question is this: do God and Jesus evoke different feelings in you? Do God and Jesus, do they evoke different feelings in you? In other words, when you think about God, and then when you shift your thoughts to Jesus, do you feel a bit of conflict inside? Like when you hear God, then Jesus, do they stir up different emotions inside of you? Be honest with yourself. Do you feel differently about God than you do Jesus? Here's another way to think about it, and don't answer this question out loud. Between God and Jesus, who do you resonate with more? If you had to choose, which one feels closer to your heart, more like someone you could sit down and have a chat with? And if you're sitting in this room and you're wrestling with the tension between your feelings for God and your feelings for Jesus, no matter how long you've been going to church or how many Bible stories that you've been told, there remains possibly inside of you a divide between God and Jesus. If that's true, all of it might be a sign that there's some rethinking, some reshaping of your understanding of God that needs to take place. Now, picture Jesus sitting with you in that moment, offering a reassuring smile to everyone saying, hey, there shouldn't be any tension here, right? It's like he's gently nudging us to see that God and himself are not points of contention, but are deeply connected. So if you're feeling that internal push and pull, it's okay. It's just a sign that there's more to explore, more to understand about how God and Jesus fit together in the big picture of faith. So Jesus goes on, and in the next sentence, he kind of doubles down on this idea. So you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And again, this is a hard concept for them to grasp because this idea doesn't fit in their God box. And there's this moment where Philip just starts to say what everyone else is secretly thinking, right? They're thinking it, but they're not saying it. And you got to love him for it. He's doing his best to kind of tread lightly, right? He doesn't want to step on any toes because, I mean, come on. They've just come from Bethany where Jesus did the unthinkable. He brought Lazarus back from the dead. And not just, oop, I passed out for a minute dead, but no, we've already had the funeral dead. So yeah, they're all pretty aware that Jesus is not just your average Joe, right? There's something else going on. So Philip, bless him, he goes politely and respectfully, this is what he says to Jesus in verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. Show us the Father and that'll be enough. Right? It's not like he's doubting. He's not picking a fight. He's just generally scratching his head and he's trying to place it all together. He's wanting to get a clearer picture of what God is really like. So imagine them all, right? With the Torah, their little tiny Torah stuck in their back pockets, the prophet's words ringing in the air. The temple is just down the road with the priest and centuries of history. And yet God to them still feels a million miles away. Right? They've got the Romans breathing down their necks and everything is feeling upside down. In fact, their God concept is like a yo-yo. One minute it's tiny, the next minute it's huge, and they're all over the place with their emotions and their questions. But deep down, they know Jesus is from God. And into all of that, Philip says, just show us the Father and that'll be enough. And I'm sure Jesus is thinking, hey guys, haven't I been doing that for you? All right, come on, guys, think about it. The long walks, the shared meals, the fires we sat around, the parables, if nothing else, the miracles that we've done, right? Jesus wasn't just hanging around for the good company. It wasn't about adding more stories to the Bible. It wasn't here to just add stories. Jesus is saying, I've been here the whole time to show you what the Father is like. So Jesus says in verse 9, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, right? Jesus, he seems to be saying, look, don't you get it, Philip? After all this time, After all that we've shared, how can you even ask, show me the Father? And he goes on, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, what if this is true? What if Jesus is the closest glimpse that you and I will ever get to truly understanding what God is all about? What if it's not getting to know, what if not getting to know Jesus is actually missing out on God? And if we try to look beyond him, thinking that there's more to see, we end up missing the mark again. What if it's like Jesus is this bridge, right? And if we stop before we cross it or think there's another route, we're actually wandering away from understanding God himself. What if Jesus is as close as we will ever get to knowing what God is like? That's a game changer, isn't it? So verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus is saying, look, the things I'm telling you, they're not just coming from me. And if you've seen me in action, you've had a front row seat to God himself. And when you hear me, you're hearing straight from God. And when you see me doing my thing, that's God doing his work. So Jesus, he actually came to peel back the curtain, to show a bit of God's personality and act out God's wishes right in front of us. And we know from Peter's previous statement, he's the king of everything, right? But he's not here for himself. He's representing God because God doesn't want to stay a mystery. He wants us to really know him. Sure, there's all those Old Testament stories about God, but now he's decided to close the gap, to make himself known in a way that's never been done. So if you're curious about what God is like, wondering what he'd have to say about whatever topic it is that you're on, or maybe how God would handle a situation, Jesus made it super simple. He's like, keep your eyes on me, how I love, how I speak, how I help. That's your live demo of God in action. That is why the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are truly central to your aiming to follow Jesus closely. Because the Gospels are not just more Bible stories. They're fundamental. They're not just Bible stories. They're fundamental. These four books document Jesus' own explanations of what God is like, a concept that surprisingly many of us modern Christians struggle to fully grasp. And the struggle is caused many times by people like me, professional religious people, and how the Bible is typically presented. But consider this. Not everything in the Bible holds equal weight. Yeah, it's all inspired, but think about the significance of Jesus' words. Reading his words is like hearing directly from God. And here's the thing, Jesus didn't relay God's message, he is God's message. Jesus didn't come and relay messages from God, he is God in the flesh, revealing through his life, not just his death, what and who the Father values. And in the first century, Saul of Tarsus, a devout Pharisee, he grasped this. He was deeply committed to the Torah and the Old Covenant, but dramatically shifted to follow Jesus and champion this new covenant. And then Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, realized that while the old ways weren't wrong, they were incomplete compared to what Jesus brought. And this is what he wrote about that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And what Paul is saying is the old laws were merely a shadow of what was to come. The real deal, the substance casting that shadow, was none other than Jesus, God's final king. So when you dive into the Gospels, you're not just reading some historical text. You're discovering the heart and character of God as expressed by Jesus. That's why it's crucial to prioritize his words and truly understand the life and message of Jesus. It's a game changer for any believer. Think about this for a minute. God, in all of his wisdom, chose to meet us right where we are. He didn't just send another prophet with messages. He didn't send some teacher with parables. He came down himself as Jesus to live among us. That's pretty amazing, right? And these four accounts we have from people who actually walked with him, talked with him, saw his miracles. They didn't scribble down some secondhand tales. They recorded history-making, earth-shaking events that really happened. They tell us something critical, that Jesus shows us what God is like and exactly who God loves. Jesus showed up and gives us the full picture of what God is like and make it crystal clear who God loves. You see, Jesus isn't just another good source of information like some of the Old Testament writers. He's the ultimate revelation. He's the best explanation of God we could ever get. Now, I want you to just kind of sit with that thought for a moment. If Jesus is the best explanation of God, what does that reveal about God to you? What shifts in your understanding of how you should treat others or how you view yourself? What does it rearrange in your priorities? Suddenly, the things that perhaps once seemed big might not seem so crucial anymore. And you need to know this. Being a follower of Jesus means grabbing onto this truth that he didn't just come to teach cool parables. He came to reveal, to show us through his actions, his forgiveness and his love. He came to show us what God is all about. We're not left to piece it together and piece together this image of God based on our own feelings, our own successes or failures, or the natural world around us. If you really want to understand what God is like, look at Jesus. That is the brilliant simplicity of Christianity, and it's simply this. God is like Jesus. God is like Jesus, and this is our second fundamental truth that we're going to reconstruct our faith on. God is like Jesus. That is the brilliant simplicity of Christianity. God is like Jesus. It's not just good news. It's the best news. It means God loves you deeply and personally. It means you are forgiven, and Jesus had the authority to forgive sins freely. And this idea that God is like Jesus, if it feels new or even a little challenging, maybe it's time to do some digging. Ask some hard questions. Maybe unlearn some old ideas about God that don't line up with who Jesus showed us God is. Now, let's circle back to where we started. Does your view of God align with how you see Jesus? When you think about God and then Jesus, do you feel a disconnect? If so, there's some work to do. And it's not just any work, it's soul work, heart work. You're going to have to truly grasp what God is like. And until you can't do that until you take a serious look at Jesus' life as depicted in the Gospels. So as we wrap up here, the idea of reconstructing our faith, we start with the resurrection. We talked about that at Easter because that proves Jesus is who he says he is. Then beyond that, our foundational truths that we must believe. Number one, Jesus is God's Son and our King. And then God is like Jesus. So Jesus is both God's Son and our King. And secondly, God is like Jesus. He came to show us God's character, the essence of who God is. And there's a whole lot more to unpack here, which we're going to get into in part three of our series, Reconstructing Faith. And I want to invite you to come back. It's a journey for sure, but I think of it as the most important journey you could ever take. So let's keep walking this path together, exploring, understanding, and maybe even transforming along the way. Let me pray for you as we kind of wrap up today. Heavenly Father, thanks for sending Jesus down to show us what you're really like, for showing us you're compassionate, forgiving, and just so full of love. And as hard as it might be for some of us, thanks for showing us that seeing Jesus is like seeing you. Help me really get that deep down, that the Gospels aren't just stories, they're about your heart. And I want to understand you like that. Father, give me the strength to live a bit more like Jesus every day. When I'm dealing with people, when I'm at a crossroads and making decisions, let me think, what would Jesus do? And then give me the strength to actually do it. That's the kind of life that I want to lead, one that lights up the way for others to see you in me. Thanks for always being there, for guiding me through the confusing times, for lighting up the path ahead of me. Help me to keep my thoughts and actions in line with what Jesus showed us about you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, hey friends, thanks for joining us today. If you think today's message might be valuable to somebody you know, would you mind sharing this video? Not only could it be helpful for them, but by sharing this content, as well as liking and subscribing to this channel, you are helping us accomplish our mission to raise the reputation of Jesus. And along those lines, I know I ask this of you every week because it is critical for us. Could I ask you to head over to our website at nextlevelchurch.org and click the give button that's there. And once there, I would love it if you choose one of the giving options. Your faithful support helps us create content like this, as well as raise the reputation of Jesus where we live, work, and play. Now, by way of benediction, let me read to you that verse from Colossians. For those rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. May we embrace the fullness of Christ, who is the reality beyond the shadows, the truth of God made manifest in our midst. May we confidently walk in his light, reflecting his love and his truth in all that we do. Amen. Hey guys, have a blessed week. I hope to see you back in person next week as we continue in our series, Reconstructing Faith.